Esther chapter 9. On the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the edict commanded by the king was to be carried out. On this day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, but now the tables were turned, and the Jews got the upper hand over those who hated them. The Jews assembled in their cities, in all the provinces of King Xerxes, to attack those seeking their destruction. No one could stand against them because the people of all the other nations were afraid of them. And all the nobles of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and the king's administrators helped the Jews because fear of Mordecai had seized them. Mordecai was prominent in the palace. His reputation spread throughout the provinces, and he became more and more powerful. The Jews struck down all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them. And they did what they pleased to those who hated them. In the citadel of Susa, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. They also killed Parshahandatha, Dalpha, Aspatha, Horatha, Adalia, Aradatha, Parmashta, Arasai, Aradai, and Varadatha, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. But they did not lay their hands on the plunder. The number of those slain in the citadel of Susa was reported to the king that same day. The king said to Queen Esther, "The Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men and the 10 sons of Haman in the citadel of Susa. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? It will also be granted." "If it pleases the king," Esther answered, "give the Jews in Susa permission to carry out this day's edict tomorrow also, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on gallows." So the king commanded that this be done. An edict was issued in Susa, and they hanged the 10 sons of Haman. The Jews in Susa came together on the 14th day of the month of Adar, and they put to death in Susa 300 men, but they did not lay their hands on the plunder. Meanwhile, the remainder of the Jews who were in the king's provinces also assembled to protect themselves and get relief from their enemies. They killed 75,000 of them, but did not lay their hands on the plunder. This happened on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy.
The Jews in Susa, however, had assembled on the 13th and 14th, and then on the 15th they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. That is why rural Jews, those living in villages, observe the 14th of the month of Adar as a day of joy and feasting, a day for giving presents to each other. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the province of the king Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th day of the month of Adar, as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when their sorrows was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews agreed to continue celebration they had begun during what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast their pur, that is, the lot, to their ruin and destruction. But when the plot came to the king's attention, he issued written orders that the evil scheme Haman had devised against the Jews and should come back onto his own head, and that his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, these days were called Purim, from the word pur, because of everything written in this letter and because of what they had seen and what had happened to them. The Jews took it upon themselves to establish the custom that they and their descendants and all who joined them should without fail observe these 2 days every year in the way prescribed and at the time appointed. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation and in every family and in every province and in every city. And these days of Purim should never cease to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of them die out among their descendants. So Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter concerning Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews in the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Xerxes, words of goodwill and assurance to establish these days of Purim at their designated time. And Mordecai, the Jew, and Queen Esther had decreed for them, and as they had established for themselves and their descendants in regard to their times of fasting and lamentation. Esther's decree confirmed these regulations about Purim, and it was written down in the records. King Xerxes imposed tribute throughout the empire to its distant shores, and all his acts of power and might, together with a full account of the greatness of Mordecai to which the king had raised him. They are not written in the book of the annals of the king of Media and Persia. Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews.
Please leave your Bibles open there at Esther 9 and 10. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at these chapters this morning, we pray that your Spirit would grant us great light into understanding what is going on here, that this incredible reversal might be evident to us, your power in the midst of seeming chaos might be revealed, so that we might see the glory of your hand at work, not only in the lives of Esther and Mordecai, but also in our own lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Rest is one of the most elusive things known to mankind. It's the hardest thing to find. It's rarer than rare jewels or incredible wealth, and it's much harder to hold on to because everywhere we look, there's another distraction, something that keeps us from finding the rest that we long for. Wherever there's a mobile phone, there is someone or something sending us a notification to try and grab our attention. For those with younger children at home, we often have them calling out to us to do something or to go somewhere. When we try and sit quietly, it can be challenging to stop reflecting on all the things we need to get done that day. Before we even realize it, distraction has robbed us of the rest that we long for, but so rarely receive. Now, when I'm talking about rest, I'm not necessarily talking about physical rest, although that can be hard to obtain as well. The rest I'm speaking about is the kind of rest that can only be found by putting all of our distractions aside and spending time in God's word and quietly listening to hear what he has to say in our lives. That is the kind of rest that truly provides us with rest from our enemies. In Ephesians 6, we're warned that everyone who follows Jesus is in the midst of a spiritual battle, a battle that is constantly being waged around us as the evil one desperately tries to take away the rest of those who trust in Jesus. Corrie ten Boom, some of you know who that is, she was a Holocaust survivor, once said, "If the devil cannot make us bad, he will make us busy." as I was reflecting on this section of the book of Esther. It's a lot going on here, isn't there? There's all sorts of things going on. Incredible numbers of people being killed, a huge reversal in the fortunes of the Jews compared to these enemies of the Jews. God is doing incredible things here. I kept wondering to myself, who is or what is the greatest enemy of those who trust in Jesus? Well, we know the power of sin and death to condemn us was taken away at the cross. And so that's no longer our greatest enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. I'm sure we've all experienced those kind of temptations, haven't we? The kind of temptations that Satan brings upon us, using our old sinful nature against us as he tempts us to want other things more than Jesus. He tempts us to question whether what God wants for us is best or whether what we want for ourselves is better. And if none of that works, if it cannot make us bad or rebellious against our Savior, well, he uses his most powerful weapon, and that is to keep us really, really busy. Satan does everything he can to stop us from finding rest in our Savior. As we look at the last section of the book of Esther, in these verses, we're seeing the realization of the deliverance that God's people have been hoping for ever since they first heard about Haman's decree. Haman and all of his followers, all of those enemies of the Jews, had set themselves up against God's people. They'd set themselves up as enemies of God. But while they were making their evil plans, the sovereign hand of God was working through all of these circumstances for the good of his people, so those who trust in him might receive rest from their enemies. As chapter 8 finished, all the Jews in the province of Xerxes' kingdom were celebrating the good news of Mordecai's decree, an equal opposite of Haman's decree. Haman's decree was that all the Jews would be killed on a single day, while Mordecai's was that the Jews were able to defend themselves on that same day against anyone who might attack them. So as we look at these verses and we hear these huge numbers of people being killed, we need to remember that Haman's decree was to kill all of the Jews, to completely annihilate and destroy every Jew. So the numbers might be big, but they would have been a whole lot bigger had Haman's decree been fulfilled. If you can remember all the way back to chapter 1 of Esther, back when Vashti was deposed as queen for disobeying the king's command, a lot has changed for the Jews since then, and in particular for Esther and Mordecai. Back then, Esther was a young virgin who was still under the care of her de facto dad, or adopted dad's probably a better way to say it, adopted dad, Mordecai. She was following his instruction, his guidance, and she was no doubt living with him as well. But as God guided the circumstances of their lives for the good of them and for their people, Esther was made queen and placed in a position of incredible influence over Xerxes, while Mordecai rose from relative obscurity to be the second most powerful man in the entire kingdom. There had already been an incredible reversal of fortunes in the lives of Esther, Mordecai, and the Jews, as they went from those who were condemned to those who were being honored and even feared. Now in chapter 9, we're told that the tables had turned on those who had hoped to overpower them, those who had hoped to kill all of the Jews according to Haman's decree. Knowing that there were many enemies of the Jews assembled in the cities throughout the provinces of Xerxes' kingdom to defend themselves against those who were seeking their destruction. And they were told, and we're told, in these verses, that no one could stand against them. In Susa alone, they killed 500 men, along with the 10 sons of Haman. They did not take any of the plunder. Now, that's an important sentence there. They did not take any of the plunder. By doing that, they were recognizing that this was a holy war. They weren't fighting to make themselves powerful or rich. They were fighting for the Lord. They were following his instructions and his guidance. And when all of this was reported to Xerxes, again he showed his favor to Esther. He said, "What is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? It will be also granted." And Esther answered, "Give the Jews in Susa permission to carry out this day's edict tomorrow also, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on gallows." Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds very extreme. That's quite hard to accept. But what seems to be happening there is Haman's sons have already been killed. So this seems to have been a sign to anyone who would want to attack and kill the Jews of what will happen to them if that takes place. This second day of defending themselves seems to have been against, because they knew how many wanted to seek their destruction. And so the following day in Susa, all the Jews assembled again to get rest from their enemies, by defending themselves against those who had wanted to attack and kill all of the Jews. And again, they refused to lay their hands on the plunder, because this wasn't about gaining power or wealth. This was about fighting for what the Lord had given them to do. And once all this had taken place, they rested and celebrated with feasting and joy. Mordecai even sent letters out through all the provinces of Xerxes' kingdom to have everyone celebrate this wonderful day on the 14th and 15th day of Adar. Now, it's quite remarkable that this celebration became known as Purim, from the Persian word pur, which means lot or dice. And we think of a dice as something you roll, and it's a chance, isn't it? It's random. We would think of it as random. So why would they call this celebration Purim? Well, back in chapter 3, Haman had cast the pur, the lots or the dice, to work out on which day the Jews would all be killed. It was with the roll of a dice that the Jews' fate was thought to be sealed. But God's sovereign hand was at work even in the rolling of this dice, even in this thing that was thought to be random. So as God's people celebrated the Purim, they were celebrating the fact that God was working in all of these events. Even the most seemingly random thing that took place, God had ordered. The rolling of a dice. Proverbs 16:33 tells us that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. That's what this celebration was about. Not one thing had happened to Esther and Mordecai and all of these Jews that was outside of God's knowledge or outside of his control. The Jews had now received rest from their enemies. But they knew that it had all taken place by the sovereign hand of God, as he worked all things together for the good of those who love him. I think sometimes we can be tempted to think that our success or our victories in this life are our own doing. Other times it's easier for us to see that God's sovereign hand was necessary for those things to take place. And see, it's only through faith in the Lord that we find true rest, the time of rest that we desperately desire. All the philosophy of this age, the wisdom of this world, will always come up empty. It's no doubt that we would all love to have rest from our enemies, rest from stress, worry, sickness, suffering, and pain. The truth is, we all know that hard times and uncomfortable situations, all sorts of suffering, well, those things come our way. And the only way that we can find true rest in this life is to find a greater joy in our Saviour. Rest that can be found in Jesus is more certain and more dependable than anything we might be going through. The only way we can find it is by finding our rest in the Lord. Finding rest in the hope we have in Jesus is the only way to know certainty in uncertain times. When He's our greatest joy, God delights to give us what our heart desires. It's the only way that we can know security when all of the odds seem stacked against us. When we rest in the Lord, we trust Him with our circumstances, and we trust Him to work it all out for our good and for His glory. God is able to guide the rolling of the dice. He is surely able to work in and through whatever we are going through. If God is able to use a pagan king who couldn't care less about the fate of His people, then God is able to save us from their enemies and save us from our greatest enemies, from the things that keep us from finding rest in Jesus. After all, how much more will God be willing to do for those His own Son died for? There are many distractions in our lives. I don't need to tell you that. Things that rob us from rest in the Lord. From the busyness of all the things that we feel like we need to get done each day, to the worries and fears that keep us up at night. The book of Esther is reminding us that God is not absent. Even though God isn't mentioned anywhere in this book, He is working through every single sentence and every single page. He is working all things together for the good of those who love Him. He knows about the things that weigh heavy on our hearts. And He is, even now, even when we can't understand why or how, working things together for our good so that we can find true and lasting rest in Him in the midst of all of the distractions of our lives. Our eyes are fixed on the certain and unshakable hope we have in Christ Jesus. Esther and Mordecai and all of the Jews in Xerxes' kingdom found rest from their enemies as they trusted the Lord for their deliverance. He was their only hope. And we too can find rest from our enemies, rest from fear, rest from anxiety, rest from the distractions that keep pulling us away from trusting in Jesus. By regularly taking that time out to sit and hear what He has for us, to reading His word, and being still in His presence. Because He is our only hope of rest in this life. Our Saviour desperately wants us to experience this kind of rest. After all, the hope that we have in Jesus is of life forever in his presence, in his eternal rest, in the place where we'll never be separated from him. We will never lose sight of what he has done. We will never be distracted from his goodness and his love for us. A place where we will enjoy unceasing joy, unceasing rest. But God's rest isn't just for the age to come. It's for the here and now as well. We can have rest from our enemies in this life, rest from all the things we try and that are trying to constantly take our eyes off him. We can only have that rest if we fix our eyes on the hope we have in Christ Jesus. So whatever we're going through today, no matter how hard our circumstances might be, and I don't know what each of you are struggling with today, may we find true rest from our enemies by fixing our eyes on what Jesus has done for us to guarantee our eternal rest. Because no matter what battle we face in this life, we already have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that there are so many things that we know are constantly trying to take away our rest in you, our trust in you, our focus in you. Lord, it can be hard not to check the mobile phone that is buzzing or to rush away to the kids or to go and do the things that we feel like we need to get done each day. Lord, help us to sit in your presence and hear what you have for us. Help us to find the kind of rest that gives us that peace that passes understanding, so that we can face the hard times in this life on certain and sure footing. Lord, grant us this rest today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.